السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. وقد قال الله تعالى: قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم. صدق الله العظيم. علماء الكرام، most respected brothers, over the past few weeks we have been discussing the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last week we discussed how Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam had a magnanimous heart. Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam was very forgiving. Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam forgave those who were thirsty for his blood. Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam did not seek any revenge for any injustice done to him on a personal level. If there was any question of punishment to any person or retaliation, it was always for the sake of the ummah, to fulfill the hukam of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But personally, whatever people called him, whatever they did to him, there was nothing but forgiveness. If we take Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's entry into Makkah Sharif, when Makkah Sharif was conquered, look at the forgiveness that was extended to each and everyone. Amnesty for those people who were at war with Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and left no stone unturned in causing him problems, persecuting him, torturing him. Abu Sufyan, who later became Sayyidina Abu Sufyan radiyallahu ta'ala an, but at that time when he had not accepted Islam, he was the one that led the campaigns against Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. But Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam not only gave him amnesty, but he said those who enter his home, they are also forgiven. Those who enter the Kaaba Sharif, they are forgiven. Those who lock their doors up and they stay inside, they are also forgiven. Now where do we find any person who is a conqueror, who has just become victorious, and this is the kind of amnesty that he gives? Nevertheless, so we were discussing these issues. And before we proceed further, it comes to mind about Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, he was the Rasul Munafiqeen, the leader of the hypocrites. The Masjid-e-Zirar, which was built for nothing but mischief, for causing friction, causing disunity amongst the Muslims, and creating problems for the Muslims. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala declared that as Masjid-e-Zirar and asked Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam not to make his salat there and asked him to destroy that masjid. But he was the one who was in that campaign. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's beloved wife Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, you have heard many times that she was accused, na'uzu billah, of having committed adultery with Safwan bin Wail. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala revealed so many verses of the Quran Sharif in which her name was not only cleared, but that till the day of Qiyamah people will read about her chastity and about her purity, and that this was a scandal which was carried out by Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. There again he was ahead of everyone in this scandal. In the battle of Uhud, the Muslims, we know, were only 1,000 in number and the opposition was 3,000, fully armed. When they just reach Uhud, this Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul takes 300 of his munafiqeen, his hypocrites, and they say that our homes are not protected and not guarded, and this is not jihad, this is just suicide. So he turns around and he goes away, trying to virtually break the back of the Muslims. Yet Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam not only forgives him, but when he dies, because he's the son of Abdullah bin Ubay was a Muslim, so Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave even his shirt or his garment for the kafan of Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Now do we ever hear of things like that? That for such an enemy, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave his Mubarak garment for kafan. So this is what we learn from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's seerah, from his life. But today I want to go on a different angle. While sitting here, we're talking about the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So we have to see that this love, what kind of love did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam have for Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? Because without true love for Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, a person cannot even love Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has made this the gauge. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has announced that if you love Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that we have to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Then يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ, Allah ta'ala will love you. He will forgive you your sins. Allah ta'ala is most forgiving, most merciful. But the condition, the shart, is this, that we must make ittiba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is what we will find very, very conspicuous in the lives of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Complete ittiba. Such love they had for Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that they did not neglect any sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Unlike us, that we ask, is this farz, is it wajib, it is sunnat, not for the sake of knowing what are the different stages. Why we ask and inquire is not so that we may know that this is farz, this is wajib, this is sunnat. So we must not give the position of farz to sunnat and the position of sunnat to wajib. That is not our intention. When we inquire whether it is sunnat or not, then we inquire with this intention that if it is sunnat, then we can leave it out. And this has become the mizaj of the ummah today, whether it's in hajj or in umrahs or in anything else, that they are questioning and finding out whether it is sunnat. In hajj, to most of the things now, they are finding out, is it sunnat to do this or farz to do it? If the person is told it is sunnat, so I say, then what does it matter if we leave it out? So if we are going to leave out all the sunnats like that, then what is left of deen? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's sunnats were not to be inquired for the purpose of leaving them out. It was inquired so that we make amal on it. Yes, where it is difficult or where it is, where there is some kind of a problem, then we will say that at that occasion the person knows that it is sunnat, so he can leave it out. But he must not consider it as insignificant. To consider a sunnat as insignificant is bordering on kufr. For example, the person has to go into ihram and the time is after asr. He has made his asr salat and now he wants to put on his ihram. So now if he knows that the two rakat salat of ihram is sunnat, so then he will say, well, I can put on my ihram even though I can do not make my salat because it is sunnat. So that is the purpose of knowing whether it is sunnat or wajib or farz. That the person will now not delay his ihram because he cannot make the two rakats of sunnat for ihram. He will understand that it is after asr salat, you cannot make any sunnat namaz or any nafil salat. So now he is not going to make it. But it's not that every little thing the person is finding out is it sunnat so that he may leave it out. One sahabi had just two hair on his beard, just two. The kuffar used to make a mockery. On one occasion, one person said, "Unzuru ila sha'ratin, kayfa yataharraku firrih." Look at the beard of that person, or that hair of that person, how it is moving in the breeze, making a mockery. And this sahabi, his love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such that he used to take the two hair and comb it. Now we will wonder too, now he's taking a comb to comb the two hair. So when these people made a mockery of it, he said, "I have not kept this two hair for fashion or for anything of that kind. I have kept this two hair because it is a sunnat of my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to keep the beard. Now it's just that I only have two. So I'm not going to cut them." And he says, must I leave this sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam because of these stupid people? So they were calling him stupid, but in the meantime he's saying they are stupid. Because to them anything that they did against Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's teaching was stupidity and foolishness. And they never felt anything about it. That what are these people going to say? That sahabi from whose hand a morsel fell off. He was going eating and it fell off. Meat or whatever it was. So he cleaned it up and he picked it up. So somebody told him, nudged him and said that these people that are sitting here, they are all very big people. They're people of position, of rank. And they will look down upon us if you have to pick up that and eat it up. So he said, "Atruku sunnata habibi li haula'il humaqa." Must I give up the sunnat of my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam for the sake of these stupid and foolish people? My Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has taught that if it is something that you can pick it up, clean it and eat it, then you should do so. Because it is a ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Don't let it go into the gutters and don't let it go into the waste bin and into the garbage bags, as we do at the time of our walimas and weddings and feasting. So much of food just goes waste. So they considered those people who did not practice upon the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam as stupid and foolish. And they were not disturbed if they were called names or they were called foolish. Because they said it is for the sake of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. One great alim was in the prison during the British time for political reasons. So on the day of Jumu'ah, he used to go up to the gate, but he used to have a bath if it was possible, change his clothes, apply itar, and whatever, as if he's fully preparing to go for Jumu'ah Salat. He goes up to the gate, and so now the people are telling him, what are you doing? It's not Jumu'ah Salat that you can go and attend. You can't leave the prison cell and go to some masjid to make your Jumu'ah Salat. But the way you are making preparation as if you are going for Jumu'ah Salat. He said, how much I can do, I will do. I can go up to the gate, I will go up till there and come back. Because it's a teaching of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And unfortunately I cannot go, but I will do what I can do. So to whatever extent the person could have made amal on those sunnats, he was making amal. So the sahaba-i kiram radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, this is something that we find very, very glaring in their lives. It is something very conspicuous. Take any sahabi and you will find that the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extreme in their hearts. They were not concerned one bit about what the people are going to say, which is our main concern these days. People, people all the time. We've got nothing but people in our hearts. That's why people keep asking also. That is why the people keep asking. If I don't attend this function, I know that there's going to be a mixed gathering. Men, women, and the women also dressed up in all kinds of fancy attires and with their perfume, and the cousins and sister-in-laws and everybody will be up and down. Now if I don't attend that function, then they will become displeased and they'll become unhappy with me. So who are we concerned about all the time? People. We must watch what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, what his Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says. We are unconcerned whether they will get unhappy. The Allah in whose hand our life lies. Our sight, our hearing, our speech, our heart, liver and lungs, our wealth, our properties, the ground on which we walk, everything in the control of Allah Ta'ala. But we are unconcerned that if He becomes unhappy and displeased and if He decides to make our life miserable, then what? Then will all those people come to our assistance and help? So when are we going to get the courage to say that I am a Muslim? And if you are unable to accommodate me as a Muslim in your function, then I am very sorry. There is a world of difference between some political function that has been organized by some non-Muslim organization. And there we are asked to attend. There's some rally or there's some political conference or some economic conference, something arranged by the non-Muslims who cannot make proper arrangement. They're not concerned about your separate seating facilities and things like that. They will say it is an exception. Muslims have to go into parliament too, they have to go into all the different structures. We are not saying they must not. We have to take part in the government of the time. And to whatever extent we can help and assist in improving the conditions, we should be doing so. But that is beyond our control. We cannot go and change the condition of parliament, and we cannot change the condition of legislature there, and all the assembly and all the other structures that they have, and say that we are not going to be standing for to become councillors or anything of that kind just because you don't have these facilities. That will be foolish. But what we are saying is that way the function is organized by a Muslim, and that Muslim also is a member of our family, and he is expressing love for us. That is why he is inviting us. Otherwise, why should he invite us? He is saying he's got love for us. That's why he's inviting us. So we must not have a holier-than-thou attitude also, that we think that we are very pious, very righteous, full of taqwa and full of piety and zuhud, and therefore we are not attending. It should not be that, otherwise we will become shaitans. Yes, what we should think in our hearts is that we don't want to displease our Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and of course, at the same time, it does not be that on the one hand we are showing piety in one area, and in another area we are completely followers of shaitan and nafs. Many a times it happens that the person, where it suits him, then there he will say Sharia. Sharia says this, Quran says this, Sunnah says this. But where it doesn't suit him, then there he's not going to talk about Sharia and Quran and Sunnah. The person will be doing so many things which are totally haram and forbidden. There he's not going to talk anything. So the person, he says that I cannot attend this function in which there's going to be a mixed gathering and there's going to be all kinds of sinful things happening. And my sister, my mother, my wife, your wife, they all are going to be filmed and videoed. And then that video film is going to be distributed to all the family members and friends. And they're all going to sit and watch at their leisure. And they will take enjoyment and pleasure if our daughters are beautiful and pretty. So where is the haya and the shame and modesty gone? Then we say no barkat in the marriage, no barkat in the walima. Walana, within a week the marriage broke down. Within a month they are having quarrels and fights and arguments. And within a few days it is as if World War III has begun in that home. And the person spent so much also on that wedding and on that marriage. So who do we blame for that? When we are going to displease Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we have to be prepared for the consequences. So how long are we going to say, people, people, we have to say, my Allah, is He pleased or not? Finish, please, one Allah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala made it so easy for us. Honestly, He made it so easy for us. Take the other religions, take the other people of other faiths. They have to please so many different deities, so many different gods, and so many different people. And here Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, oh Muslim, you please me, that's all. Just find out from me what am I pleased with and not pleased with. Finish. After that, don't worry what the people say. What are they going to say? They will criticize, they will mock, they will ridicule, they will pass a few comments, that's all. At that time you must think of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was called Majnoon, the beloved of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the greatest after Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, whom Allah ta'ala fathomed himself. All of us, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala created us as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wished, but Hassan bin Sabit radiallahu ta'ala says, أَحْسَنُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَقَتْتُ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ أَحْسَنُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَقَتْتُ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ خُلِقَتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقَتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. More handsome a person than you, more better a person than you, more beautiful a person than you, my eyes haven't seen. And no woman has given a birth to a person more handsome than you, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You have been created without any defect, without any deficiency, without any weakness. No way in your person can a person point a finger and say there's a bit of defect here. There's a bit of weakness here. It is as if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala asked you that how do you wish to be created? How do you wish to be born? What kind of features would you like to have? What kind of hair would you like to have? What kind of ears and eyes and nose would you like to have? What kinds of hands and feet would you like to have? As if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala asked you and then He created you. That was the Nabi of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. His ilm also Allah ta'ala kept him ummi, unlettered. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala educated him directly. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala protected him everywhere. As Ataullah Shah Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi used to say, that mothers and fathers, they upbring their children, and the mothers will dress the children up, and they will put perfume or ether, and they will apply the surma to the eyes of the little babies and children, and they will dress them up nicely and show them to the people that, look at my beautiful child. But the mother has to do all that. And with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was as if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he was taking him along. There was no need. His eyes also, there was natural surma. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's perfume, his sweat and his perspiration was such fragrance that the people used to take a bit of that perspiration which Umm Sulaym used to gather, and then they used to add it to their own itar to give it more fragrance. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, it was Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that was grooming him and nurturing him. But what they used to call him? Majnoon, madman. They call him Sahir, Jadugar, magician, indulging in witchcraft, causing spell over people. So many names and titles they gave to him. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in response said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just to give the meaning, there's no time to go into details, that I know that it causes you hurt when these people say all these things. It's natural, the person will feel hurt. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was feeling hurt because they were rejecting him and preparing themselves for the fire of Jahannam. And he wanted them to enter into Jannat. He was concerned about their welfare, about their goodness. He was inviting them towards Allah, he was inviting them towards Deen, not for his own pocket or for his own benefit. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, what was he going to benefit from them? Why was he calling them? He was calling them so that they may benefit, so that they may become the beneficiaries of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's rahmat and mercy in this world and in the hereafter. And instead, what was he getting in return? All kinds of criticism and mockery. So if somebody says that I will become displeased, I will become angry, I will become offended, so then we'll tell him, well, you can become offended, but I don't want to offend my Allah. I don't want to offend my Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you see how Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will change the hearts of the people when they will understand. Unfortunately, we are unable to explain to them the reason. And when they see hypocrisy in our own lives, that on the one hand we try to show we are very pious and very God-fearing and full of taqwa in one area, and the other aspects of our lives is full of sin and vices and evils, so it doesn't even attract anybody. So Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his companions, this is what they had. Extreme love for Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If we have to talk about the companions' love for Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we can go on and on. There's so many incidents. But let us go down to Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's ummatis and take just one or two examples and conclude. If you have to look Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's love in the heart of Hazrat Imam Malik Rahmatullah Alayhi, Hazrat Imam Malik Rahmatullah Alayhi did not want to leave Madina Sharif and even go for a Nafil Hajj. In Madina Sharif he never wore his shoes until he lived. Imam Malik Rahmatullah Alayhi didn't make use of even the toilets of Madina Sharif. Now I'm not saying that these things are not permissible. It's permissible. We also make use of those toilets and we wear our shoes there. But to show you the extreme love that some of them had, Imam Malik Rahmatullah Alayhi, when the desire became very strong to go for Nafil Hajj at that time, he was concerned that if he has to go, it must not happen that he dies on the way and he doesn't get burial in Madina Sharif. So in the dream he saw Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he asked Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in the dream that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, how long am I going to live because I intend taking a Nafil Hajj? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in the dream just pointed five fingers like this. Now he was more confused whether it's 5 hours, 5 minutes, 5 seconds, 5 years, what does it mean? So just to cut it short, he sent somebody to Ibn Sirin Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was the greatest interpreter of dreams. And Ibn Sirin Rahmatullah Alayhi said that those five fingers points to those ayat of the Quran Sharif in which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَّاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. The five things, the knowledge of which only Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has. I have discussed this in detail on some occasion. But in the five things, one of the things that is mentioned is that only Allah Ta'ala has the knowledge that where you are going to die. Only Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala knows where the person is going to die. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. How many people recently, an elderly woman from South Africa, she left for Makkah, Madina Tayyiba. She arrived at Madina Sharif and within 2 hours of arrival she passed away and she is buried there in Jannatul Baqi. And somebody just leaves from there, comes here and passes away here. Allah Ta'ala only knows where the person is going to die and when he is going to die. So Imam Malik Rahmatullah is told that that is what it is pointing towards. But to show you the love that he had for Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam, Hazrat Gangavi Rahmatullah Alayhi, when he came to Bir Ali, that is right out still out of Madina Sharif, but on the way to Madina Sharif, from there he becomes so excited, he takes off his shoes and in that excitement he starts the Durood Sharif, and they tell him, still it is far away. He says, not far away, I'm getting the fragrance of Madina Sharif from here. I'm getting the fragrance. So ittiba of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, obedience, that is what is required. Singing praises is very easy, all of us can do that. May Allah Ta'ala give me, give you, and the entire ummah the tawfiq of making amal upon the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.